Well, we're in Hebrews chapter 11 tonight. I thought about preaching and teaching out of the car tonight, but I don't think so. Amen. Be sure to be here Friday night. If you haven't bought tickets for the play, you can buy them at the door. And the skit and the play that we have Friday night going on with the Ocean County Christian Academy is You're Driving Me Crazy. Amen. So this will all be a lot of fun. And hopefully that'll be all done Friday night and everything will be back to normal on Sunday. Amen. We'll find out, though. All right, Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to need to take 2 weeks to go through this chapter. There's a lot of information in here in regards to individuals who exercised and experienced great faith. And so we want to take our time in going through and studying it. So Hebrews presents Jesus Christ as superior to everything. And now in chapter 11, there's a more superior way for us to approach life, and that is through faith. And so if you have anybody need a copy of the lesson, I don't know if anybody needs a copy, raise your hand. We got everybody? Okay. And I'll be sure to identify and tell you when to put the fill-ins in so you won't have the screens tonight. So far, the writer in Hebrews has dealt with some very strong doctrinal issues. He has established very clearly the superiority of Jesus Christ in regards to the priesthood and also to the sacrifice. Certainly, Aaron was an anointed high priest over Israel, but Jesus Christ provided a greater priesthood than that of Aaron. Certainly the sacrifices of the Old Testament, the bullocks and the goats that God required to be sacrificed, were exercises of faith by the Hebrews in the Old Testament, but Jesus is a superior sacrifice. And so in every aspect, Jesus Christ is superior to all. Now in this chapter and continuing on, I believe the Apostle Paul will be focusing on living a very practical life in Christ. In light of the fact that Christ is greater than all these things and better than all these things, how do we live our life from that point on? He introduces, this is number 4 in your notes, he introduces this chapter by describing what faith is. So your filling is the word faith. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtain a good report. Through faith we understood the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." And so he introduces to us this concept that the way we live our life is totally, completely on faith. So what is faith? First of all, letter A there, faith is conviction based on the word of God. And conviction about that. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There is a conviction that we have that God has so stated who we are and who he is and what he expects from us, and we live in light of what he has so stated. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There's many great philosophers throughout history, but there's only one absolute truth that we hold on to, and that's what the word of God says. You say, well, how do I do that? You do that by faith. Well, how do I have faith? You trust what God has so stated, and as you trust that, your faith is building and your convictions are getting stronger. They often say a conviction is something that you're willing to die for. There's many things that I prefer in how we ought to live our Christian life, but not all things are I'm willing to die for. But the things, the doctrines of the faith that we live by that are established in the Word of God in reference to salvation, security of the believer, the doctrines of the faith, these are things that we live by conviction because God has so said it. It's not because Baptists believe it. It's because God has so stated it. And so we live by faith based on the conviction of God's Word. We also, letter B, faith is seeing what others cannot see. And knowing that, wait a minute, there are things that God wants to reveal to us that cannot be seen with the naked eye. And the evidence of things not seen, it says in verse 1. And you don't always have to, with the naked eye, see everything that takes place. to believe that it actually takes place, happened, and is trustworthy. Through this chapter, there are multitudes that are identified in this chapter that saw God do things that the world did not see. They comprehended things that God was doing that the unsaved or the heathen could not see. And so faith is being able to see what others cannot see. Oswald Chambers said this: faith enables the believing soul to treat the future as the present and the invisible as the seen. And we are looking forward to one day being in heaven. And we can do that by faith because we're looking at something that we have not seen, something that is in the future, but we live with the reality that it's in the present also. And so we live based on the idea that everything that we're going to enjoy in the future, we have right now. And we are pilgrims passing through this world. We are not dwellers of this world, citizens of this world. We are citizens of heaven. And so we live our life based with a conviction that what God has so stated is real and does come to pass. And we look for and believe in those things that cannot be seen with the naked eye because we have faith to believe that God says it. It's true. Letter C there, faith is absolute confidence that God can and will do what he says he will do. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By it, the elders obtain a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So that kind of does away with evolution. And things that were did not evolve into existence. God spoke things into existence. And because he spoke everything into existence, you say, well, I didn't see that. Yes, but God stated it, he explained it, and we believe it. And because God has so stated and revealed it to us, then we believe it and we live in light of what God has said he has done and will do. What God has so stated, he can do it. It's amazing to think of how God, over the years, just think of my personal life, I can testify over and over again of God doing things that I could not see with my naked eyes, and literally God doing things that were beyond human reason and out of the control of human ability. And God is able to do those things, and he did them in light of the fact that I found a promise in the Word of God. I trusted what God said, and I believed what he said, and God did it as he chose to do it in his timing. Here's a great quote for you. By faith, they saw the invisible, chose the imperishable, and did the impossible. And we can live in a world of impossibilities if we have faith to believe God. So the remainder of this chapter are all examples of those who lived by faith in their life and throughout history. And so that's what we're going to look at for this week and also next week, examining those who lived by faith. Notice in verse 4 is a worshiping faith. In verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, being dead, yet speaketh. A worshiping faith. You know, God had so given an example of how he desired for man to be reconciled to him and how that would take place when he slew the animal in the garden and covered the sins, the nakedness of Adam and Eve, and provided for them an opportunity and a way to come back in fellowship with him. It is not by chance or just by mistake that all of a sudden there's a sacrifices that are being offered before God, and these sacrifices that were being offered before God was a means of worshiping the Lord. And so notice it says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. So worship, letter A, is an offered sacrifice. And you and I cannot worship the Lord, or you can't worship God apart from the sacrifice that has been offered. Over the years, I've had people tell me, I try to lead them to the Lord, and they tell me, well, I've always believed in God. Well, how do you believe in God? Oh, I just think God's there, and I try to be a good person. And I've had people say, I enjoy worshiping the Lord. Well, where do you go to church? How do you worship? It has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. And if it has nothing to do with Jesus Christ, you're not coming to God in light of the sacrifice that was offered. And so Abel, as he worships his God, it's based on the sacrifice that he's offered, because we know Cain's offering that is brought was rejected by God. And so God does not accept every form of quote-unquote worship. God accepts worship that is based upon the sacrifice that he has offered. And so Abel had a more excellent sacrifice because it was an offered sacrifice based on what God required. Notice it was also a received righteousness. He says, by which he obtained a witness that he was righteous. You know, we are righteous because of the sacrifice that was offered. You're not righteous because of the things you do. You're righteous because you have received the righteousness of Christ. He has taken our sin upon him, and he has given or imputed to us his righteousness. When we get saved, the old man is crucified with Christ. He is removed, and we put on the new man. We live in light of the new life that we have received in Christ. And so we receive the righteousness of God based on the sacrifice that was offered, because of the fact that we enter into this worshiping of a holy God in heaven. The angels in heaven go around the throne of God continually crying, holy, holy, holy. And so if we're going to come into the presence of God and worship him, there has to be the proper sacrifice with a received righteousness. Notice it was an enjoyed reward also in verse 4. Says he obtained a witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead yet speaketh. And so God testifying of his gifts. Every one of us are assured of the fact that one day we're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to receive a reward for the things that we have done in this body. People oftentimes tell me, they say, well, it doesn't matter how you live. Yes, it does. Because you're going to receive a reward, or you're going to receive loss of rewards based on what you have done in this body, whether it was good or whether it was bad. You read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and Paul goes through an extensive explanation about this concept of rewards. Now, here is Abel bringing the sacrifice that God required. That sacrifice generated righteousness, but beyond that, he was rewarded and Cain was judged. And so we can identify with this matter of having faith to worship God by coming into his presence based on what he has so declared on how he wants us to approach him. But also there's a continued witness, letter D there. It says, God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead, yet speaketh. You realize how many years ago Abel died? He died probably 10 or 12,000 years ago. And shortly after the creation of this world, shortly after Adam and Eve were cast out of the Garden of Eden, and shortly after they were having children, and Abel comes to offer up worship of God through the sacrifice that was required, he is killed by his brother Cain, and as he is slain by his brother Cain, today in 2017, we're still talking about the sacrifice that Abel offered. And so when we worship by faith, it establishes a continual witness. And we cannot be drawn into trying to worship God through some other means or some other opportunity that is not by faith. We worship the Lord by faith. And I was listening to a preacher the other day, and he was saying that he's had talking to different people over the years, and people stopped going to church, and he was talking to them about why they left church, and he had people say this, well, it's just boring when I'm in church. And he told him this. He said, you know, the amazing thing is, he said, I've gone through the Bible, and any place that you read of anybody coming into the presence of God, it is never stated that it's boring. Amen. So that means that when you come into the house of God to worship, you're not coming to meet with the Lord, and that's why you're bored. Because of the fact you're not coming to meet with God, and you're looking on all these other things and bringing all this other garbage with you, and you come and there's no encounter with God. Because we don't come to worship by faith. I don't know about you. I try to, when I walk into church and I come in for a worship service, I try to come in with a spirit of faith that God's going to say something to me today. Amen. That God's going to meet with me and he's going to speak with me. You know, I've said before, you know, I've been to all kinds of different types of church services and all kinds of different preachers. And I can't say that I ever felt that I didn't get a blessing. I remember one preacher, I almost didn't get one, amen, but I got one before I left, amen. I just found this, if I will have faith to believe that God wants me to worship him, and I come with a spirit of faith believing that God's going to speak to me, it is impossible to come into a place that's focused on Christ and walk out bored unless you come in with an attitude that you're not going to hear anything from God. God will speak if we'll listen. And so a worshiping faith. Notice in verse 5 and 6, there's a pleasing faith. In verse 5 it says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. I'd like that to be said about me, amen. It says, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so how in the world could Enoch be delivered and raptured, if you will, or translated into heaven if he did not have faith? And so his faith put him in a position of having God be pleased with him. Letter A there underneath the pleasing faith. How do we have a pleasing faith? We acknowledge the reality of God. Enoch was translated, he should not see death. Why? Because God had translated him. Now I'm going to tell you, there is no possibility for Enoch to continually walk with God and pursue God and enjoy the presence of God without an acknowledgement of the reality of God. Right. You can listen, you'll not grow in faith if you question and doubt the reality of God. God is God. You know, the Bible doesn't try to prove that there's God. The Bible states that God is. In the beginning, God. That's it. That's the reality of God. People say, I don't believe there's a God. Well, he is. And he is real. And he's always existed. He's been around before this world was created. He'll be around when the world is gone. In the beginning, God. Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And so the acknowledgement of the reality of God, we need to live by faith, a faith that pleases God because of the fact we are consumed with acknowledging the reality of God in our life every day. When you woke up this morning, God was with you. Amen. As you went through your duties and responsibilities all day long, God was with you. People say oftentimes, well, I just didn't feel like God's very close. He's there. You want to live a life of faith that's pleasing to God, then you have to live acknowledging the reality of who he is. And oftentimes we will not make decisions that are spiritual or godly decisions because we just aren't acknowledging the reality that God is in this place. God is in your life, wherever you're at every moment and every situation in your life, God is there, the reality of God. Notice not only was it acknowledging the reality of God, but he was aggressively seeking God. In verse 6, but without faith it's impossible to please him. So Enoch was translated. He had a testimony that he pleased God. So wait a minute. He can't please God if he didn't have faith, because without faith it's impossible to please him. Why? For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so he was aggressively seeking after him. And I saw a college student in a question answer time with Robbie Zacharias asking, the things that you're presenting to us here, I don't understand why you're so fearful about immorality and all this, that, and the other. I just want to know what you're afraid of. Robbie Zacharias got up, and as he began to speak, he said, "Do you lock your door at night?" He was trying to present that he's not afraid in life. The reality is he is afraid in life. And the way we live in a world and a generation that we are driven and gripped by fear is because we refuse to acknowledge that God is God, and we refuse to aggressively go after God. We'll go after everything else. You want a promotion on your job, you'll go after it. You want to enjoy vacation, you'll go after it. You do everything you can to save your money. You do all your planning to be able to know where it is you're going, when you're flying out, what you're going to do when you get there. And you'll plan the whole thing, so by the time you're done your vacation, you need a vacation because you're plumb wore out from vacation. Why? Because we're aggressive in things that we do in life. We're aggressive about it. Why is it that we're not aggressive about God? Amen. See, Enoch had this testimony that he was translated because he was walking with God, and he was not, for the Lord had taken him. Because of the fact that he had faith, he pleased his God, because no matter what happened, he understood that he was diligently seeking after God. I just know this. I have never seen anybody who really desired to be close to God and really desired to experience God, that pursued God with their whole heart and stopped arguing, debating, and doubting, but went after God with a spirit of faith. I've never seen someone like that not grow in their faith.
Amen.
I've never seen one person that was in that type of a situation that seemed to be dried up and disconnected with the reality of God. We need to diligently seek him. And you're as close to God tonight as you desire to be.
Amen.
You say, "Well, I desire to be closer to God than what I am tonight." Then what are you going to do about it?
Amen.
How are you going to get closer to him? What type of time are you going to spend with him? How diligent are you in reading the scriptures and meditating upon the word of God? I was talking with Dave before the service. I remember an old preacher. I can't remember which one it was. But I remember an old preacher years gone by preaching. He was preaching at a revival meeting, and he preached on John 3:16 all week long. For the whole week, he preached on John 3:16 every night. Finally, somebody told him, went to him and said, "Preacher, I don't understand. Why are you preaching on John 3:16 every night?" He said, "Because as soon as you people come to a place of realizing and understanding the depth of John 3:16, I'll go on to the next verse."
Amen.
You know what? But that really, that hits home. That's what the problem is. We want to cascade through the Word of God as quick as we possibly can, but we don't take time for the Word of God to cascade through us. And so he pled this testimony that he pleased God because of the fact he acknowledged the reality of God and he was aggressively seeking the Lord. Notice in verse 7, a working faith. Verse 7, a working faith. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things that not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. A working faith. Notice a working faith is we must work in the realm of the unknown. Hey, Noah, it's going to rain. He never saw rain before. To this point in the history of the creation of the world, it had not rained. Hey, Noah, there's going to be a flood that's going to wipe out all of mankind. He never saw a flood like that before. Hey, Noah, wait a minute. You need to build an ark to save your house. He never built a ship before. He certainly had never built a ship to the size and massiveness of the ship that he would have to build to save his family and save the animals on this planet. He was literally working it for hundreds of years in the realm of the unknown. And the way we live our Christian life, the way we work for our God, it is always in the realm of the unknown. I remember I got saved. I thought God called me to preach. I surrendered my life to go to Bible college. We left to go to Bible college. We had no idea where we were going to live. We had no idea where we were going to work. Had no idea what kind of money we were going to be able to make. We had no idea where we were going to go and do ministry after we get out of Bible college. You say, how do you live like that? You live by faith, working in the realm of the unknown. The problem is we like to make sure that we have all the T's crossed and the I's dotted, almost said it the other way around. We want to make sure that we know everything that's going on. It's kind of like my niece years ago when she was a little girl and she'd come over to our house and we were going to take her somewhere. She had to know everything. Uncle Mike, Aunt Joanne, where are we going? Now after we go there? Now what are we going to do after we go there? And then when are we coming back home? I mean, she had to know everything that we were going to do. And if what drove her crazy was said, well, you'll find out. Drove her nuts. But that's the way most Christians live. We say we have faith, but we don't live in the realm of the unknown. We don't live where there's absolutely no way that we can tangibly control what it is that we're doing. So we must work in the realm of the unknown. Here is Noah. He was going down a path of building an ark to the saving of his house and had no idea when the rain was going to come. He had no idea what the rain would look like. He had no idea what in the world would be taking place when the floods did come. The rain come from the skies and the deep opened up and the water came from the depths of the earth. I felt like we were like Noah with this drain out, main line out here. We have water coming up from the ground, and then Bill Brower tells me the roof over here is leaking. We got it in coming from the top. We got it coming from the ground. I said, amen, I'm getting in Noah's territory here. But anyway, you say, well, how in the world could you do that? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We enter into the realm of faith. It's a working faith. So we must work in the realm of the known, but letter B, we also must work in the realm of the known. In other words, there are some things that Noah did know. He knew he had children. He knew he had a wife to take care of. He knew he had to gather the animals onto the ship. God had told him that. There's a lot of things that God was dealing with Noah in the realm of what he was aware of, the tangible that was around him, the resources that were available, and he would, by faith, would work with the things that God had made known to him so that he would be prepared to be able to enter into the unknown. And so a working faith. Notice, we need an obeying faith in verse 8 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out of the place which he should go after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in a land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob and the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. And so we need an obeying faith. When God told Abraham to come out of the land of the Ur of Chaldees, it was a very simple response. He just did it. And if God is speaking to your heart about doing something to glorify him, then just do it. That's all you have to do. How do you do that? Letter A in your notes there. We must walk even when we don't know where. That's what it is, living by faith. Abraham obeyed by faith, trusting God, even though God did not reveal to him where he was going. He, by faith, would walk when he did not know where he was going. And there is no more blessed place than to know that you're in the center of God's leading, even though you don't know what is going to be the end or the outcome of the direction he wants to go, wants you to go in. That is faith that walks in obedience. Notice it was in an unknown path. Number one there in your notes underneath the letter A is it was in an unknown path. He was called unto a place which he should after receive for an inheritance. And he went out, he obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. And so God took him down a path that he absolutely did not know which way he was going. I remember when I was in Bible college, preachers would come my senior year and preach, missionaries would preach, and all of a sudden, whoever preaches on the last day of chapel before our graduation, that's where I'd probably end up going. I mean, I had a guy come from Scotland, I was going to go to Scotland as a missionary. I had a guy come that was a missionary to the Navajo Indians, I said, I'm going to the Navajo Indians. And I didn't care where whoever it was came in. I said, that's where I'm going. Every day when we had chapel, I'd come home and tell my wife, well, we're not going there anymore. We're going here. She was like, you're driving me crazy. And just being willing to walk, even though you don't know where you're going down a path that is unknown. When we got ready to leave Bible college, I had literally had laid out that we were either going to go to Medford, Oregon, or we were going to come to Eatontown, New Jersey. You talk about two opposite extremes. And right up to the last minute, some preachers were getting a hold of me and saying, come back, Mike, you got to come to New Jersey and start a church. And so I said, all right, I'll come to New Jersey. I didn't know where I was going to start a church. I came back to New Jersey. I had no idea where we were going to start a church. I talked to a couple guys. I said, you need to go up to Eatontown area. My wife and I drove up there, drove around. I remember us fasting, I can remember us weeping as we saw the people lost and on their way to hell, and we end up going there and starting a church. I can tell you this, when I left to go to Bible college in 1980, there was never even an inkling of a thought of being the pastor coming here at this place. No thought whatsoever. But I obeyed what God had said. I went where he told me to go, even though I didn't know where I was going. I was going down a path that was an unknown path. And I found this, God knows the way better than you do. Amen. And I'm thankful for the way the Lord has led me over my life. And I'm thankful that I can obey him and trust him by faith, knowing that he is not going to lead me to a place, if he's leading me, it's not going to take me to a place that will dishonor him. And it will not be a place that will dishonor me. And it will not be a place where I'll be unsafe, because I'm safe in the arms of the Savior. So we have to be obedient, exercise faith as God calls us and leads us. So we must walk where we don't know where, in an unknown path. Notice number two, in a temporary dwelling. He said, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise. To sojourn in a place is to be there temporary. We are not in this world for eternity. We are here temporarily. And we must live by faith, believing that life is more than what we have right now. And life is permanent in the heavens in the presence of my God. And we are just passing through. And when we die, hallelujah, we're going into the place of eternity. We're leaving the place of a temporary dwelling to go to the place that is secure and eternal. And so he said this, he would just went and he sojourned in the land of promise. So it's a temporary dwelling. Notice our place where God leads us, number three, is on a sure foundation. He says, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Folks, we got to get out of the realm of the visible.
That's right.
And live in the realm of the invisible, because of the fact that God has a more sure foundation than what you can find in this world. And I've just been kind of tracking some things and been praying about possibly doing some series of messages on prophecy and just seeing the unstable situation that is in the world. And I'm going to tell you, this place can blow up in a moment. I mean, do not think for one moment that you are secure on the face of this planet. We are secure in the place that God has built for us.
Amen.
John 14 is wonderful because of the fact that it helps us to be assured of the stability that we have in heaven. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I'm going to tell you, that's the sure foundation. It's not, well, how good do I have stocks and bonds? It's not what interest rate are they generating in the stock market. It is not how strong my health insurance is, or my death insurance. What is it? Life insurance, whatever they call it. Amen. I don't know why they call it life insurance. You're insuring your death, you know? That doesn't make any sense, you know? Here's your life insurance. What are you talking about? If I drop dead, I don't get it. And I got to get off of that. So the only sure foundation we have is the concept that God is leading us to a better place. He's leading us to a secure city that he has built and that man has not built. So if we're going to have obeying faith, it means we must walk even though we don't know where we're going. But we must wait, letter B, we must wait even when we don't know how. Verse 11, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky of multitude, and in this, as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. We must wait even when we don't know how. Sarah, you're 90 years old. You're going to have a child. I don't know how that can take place. That absolutely cannot happen. Abraham, you're 100 years old. You're going to have a child. I promised you a child. How is that going to happen? Abraham, think of this. Abraham and Sarah, Abraham waited for 100 years. Sarah for 90 years. For God to fulfill a promise that he made to them, that he would give them a special child, a promised seed through which the Messiah would come. They waited when they had no idea of how that was going to take place. Now, a faith, an obeying faith, is that we believe God even though we can't comprehend how it'll happen. I just have watched over the years, you say, well, how in the world do people get saved? I don't know how they get saved. You just need to wait on God to deal with their hearts. You need to tell them who Christ is, share your faith with them, and God can convict somebody as a wicked sinner and they can be born again. You say, I don't know how God can provide for our needs. I don't either, but I know he can.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you, God has a sharper pencil than you have. And I don't know how he figures it out, but he always figures it out. And my wife and I get tickled every once in a while. I look back at the years in Bible college. I pull out my tax forms. I look at that, and I'm like, you talk about a poverty case. Good night. I look at that thing. We had a school bill we had to pay, and, I mean, we made like $4,000 in a year. How in the world do you live on $4,000 a year? Pay your rent, pay a school bill, buy food to eat, put gas in your car. How do you live on that? I don't know how you do it. God does it. We wait on God even though we don't know how God's going to come through. I'm just telling you tonight, you can have an obeying faith. You can trust what God has so stated for you to do or be based on the integrity of God that he knows how he's going to bring it to pass even though you don't. You say, well, it hasn't happened yet. Then you got to keep waiting. You keep waiting because God operates on his time schedule, not your time schedule. And I believe God makes us wait for his time schedule because there's things that we don't know about the personality of God that we need to learn about God in the process that we're waiting so that when God does come through, we have no hesitation in fulfilling the promise and the command that God has given us. I wonder if Abraham had not waited until he was 100 years old to have Isaac when God said, take Isaac, that only son, the son whom you love, and take him up on Mount Moriah and offer him as his sacrifice. I wonder if Abraham could have done that if he had not waited and watched the character of God work in his life for those 100 years. Where we often get ourselves in trouble when we desire not to obey God is because of the fact we want God to work right now in the realm of our knowledge and understanding. And God says, wait. They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Doesn't say those that are running out in the front of the Lord. It says they that wait on the Lord. Right. And I'm going to tell you, when you have an obeying faith that will wait on God, when God brings it to pass, I'm going to tell you, you enter into a realm of reality of who God is, and your faith is strengthened, and you become a believer in a way that, wait a minute, even the gates of hell cannot shake your faith. And so we're going to stop there. We're going to continue on with that next week. And I'll tell you, what a great chapter going through and identifying these different individuals and how their faith brought them to a place of interacting with their God. And God moved in a great way. Well, tonight we need to pray. We need to pray by faith.